You would take out your handouts this morning and turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Over the last few weeks, you can tell I've been studying in the book of Acts, and we're going to be in the book of Acts again this morning, Acts chapter number 25. And we'll get there in just a few moments. And before we do that, let me ask you a couple of questions. Have you ever met someone who was what I call a big shot? Someone who was deemed very important? I was in my early 20s, and I was in Greenville, South Carolina, and had the opportunity to meet President Ronald Reagan. I knew a couple of days before, and I was so excited. I actually was restless at night. I was thinking about, you know, a question to ask. I was nervous. Would I stutter? Would I stammer? Would I be, you know, just out of sorts meeting the President of the United States? The day came, I got my opportunity, I shook hands with President Ronald Reagan, he said, nice to meet you, and then went to the next person. My balloon was deflated instantly. I had 1.5 seconds with the President of the United States, and he went on to the next person who had 1.5 seconds and went on down the line. Since then, I've had the opportunity to meet many different senators and President George W. Bush, which I did have an opportunity to actually have a conversation with. So I've had the opportunity to meet what the world calls as important people. Every one of us, we have what we would deem important people or big shots in our life. You have a doctor. And you go to the doctor and you talk about your health, or perhaps there's a politician that you'd be nervous to talk with, or maybe it's the bank president, or someone that you have to go see, like a lawyer, or maybe your dentist. I don't know. There's people that oftentimes are in our life that we deem that are very important, and therefore we wouldn't want to upset anything about talking about Jesus Christ. We suddenly stutter, stammer, we clam up because I wouldn't want to tell someone about Jesus Christ who's more important than I am, or that's our thinking, that's our fragile state of mind and how we often think. In Acts chapter 25, we have a very similar story. And so when it comes to sharing the gospel, unfortunately, not everyone has an ear to hear. Not everyone has a willing heart. Some people have hardened hearts, and they're cynical. Perhaps they're skeptical of the foundational truths of the Bible, and they do not believe in that man named Jesus. They don't believe that he was the Son of God. They don't believe that's a fairy tale that there was a man named Jesus who rose again from the dead. And it's always a joy to share your faith with someone who's interested. It's a joy to share your faith with someone who would respond to the gospel. And so sometimes we get in a conflict. Do I share the gospel or do I not share the gospel? Why should I waste my time sharing the gospel with someone who has a hardened heart or a closed mind? Why would I want to share the gospel with someone who's a skeptic of the gospel message? Well, here's why we should. Because Jesus commands us. He even said this, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's to every person who is alive. The Apostle Paul. Oh, everyone here has heard of Paul. Even if you're new to church, you've heard of Paul. You've heard of Jesus in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was a remarkable person. And I would like to use one of the incidents that took place in his life to retell that story and then to see if we can draw some truths from that story. The Apostle Paul, he faced some of the most unwilling hearts in all of the world as he stood before Roman officials who had put him in jail. And under great pressure, under extreme pressure, when he was fighting for his life, he was fighting for his livelihood, guess what? The Apostle Paul, he did not flinch. He stood boldly and proclaimed with convincing evidence the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that Jesus Christ had changed his life. And that takes us to Acts chapter 25. We're going to read the story here in just a moment. The story takes place over Acts chapter 25 and Acts chapter 26. We won't read every verse, but let me give you just a little bit of this story. Drop down to verse number 13. And let's see what's going on in the Apostle Paul's life. The Bible says in verse 13, "And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came into Caesarea to salute or greet Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, 'There's a certain man, his name is Paul, he's in bonds, he's in jail, by Felix,'" that was his predecessor, "'about whom when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it's not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which he is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I suppose, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition of one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept until till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear this man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I've determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore, I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have something to write." What an incredible story. I'd like to spend our time together, a large part of our time, just examining this story. And then at the end, I would like for us to look at three lessons that we can apply this coming week based on this story. So in today's story, you have to use your creative imagination. Paul has been arrested. He's been put in jail. He's been put in chains and bonds, the Bible says. And being put in chains and bonds, his crime was telling people that Jesus Christ lived on earth, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. His crime was talking about Jesus. And here in our message today, we're going to see that we're introduced to Governor Festus and King Agrippa. And the governor has this royal auditorium, and he's going to hear Paul's powerful message. And so I'm going to break the story down into three parts, just for our help and understanding. Part number one, we see here, and in your notes, I hope you'll take some good notes, maybe jot down some things that you can apply this week. We see Festus' dilemma. We see Festus' dilemma. Who was Festus? He was the governor, and he inherited Paul, who was a prisoner in the jail. So let's look at the context here of Paul's imprisonment. Why was Paul in prison? To do that, we would have to study Acts 21 through Acts 25, all of these different chapters. And obviously, we can't read all that this morning, so let me just give you a synopsis. We learned that Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem on the false charges of instigating civil unrest for preaching against the Mosaic law. Can we even imagine there being a civil unrest in our country? Now, can we imagine civil unrest because someone was preaching the gospel like Paul? That's why Paul was put in prison. And then he was also had a charge against him because he actually brought a Gentile, unsaved person into the temple. Imagine such a thing. We would have an unsaved person come into church, and there would be civil unrest, and the preacher would be arrested. This is what he was in jail for. And he was only rescued from death at the hands of the mob and protected from assassination plots by a Roman commander whose name Claudius Lysias. He was then delivered by the Roman governor of Judea, whose name was Felix in Caesarea. Now, we've actually, many of you have been to Israel. We've actually stood in Caesarea where this took place. And Felix, he listened to the charges of the Sanhedrin court and Paul's defense. Now, here's what's very sad about this story. He procrastinated judgment for 2 years. So Paul is in bonds imprisonment for preaching about Jesus Christ for 2 years because Felix just doesn't know what to do with him. To get off on the right foot, verse number 9 says, and willing to do the Jews a pleasure, Festus, he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to send Paul back to Jerusalem for trial because these charges are way more theological than they are criminal. But Paul knew this, that if he went back to Jerusalem, he would surely be put to death. And so Paul was a Roman citizen. And under Roman law, he was allowed to appeal to Caesar. And so he appealed to Caesar. And we see that verse number 12, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. In other words, I'm going to be able to pass the buck along. And I'm going to be able to put this on down the road. Someone else is going to take care of it. But this placed Festus in an immediate dilemma, and there was a problem. Here's the problem. For someone to appeal to Caesar who had been arrested, an indictment had to be written of what the crimes were. And we just read in our story, Festus was struggling. He said, I examined the man, and I don't know what the crime is. And so I need some help here determining what to charge Paul with. What was his crime? So he was delighted then to welcome a visit from the governor of Israel, who was named was King Agrippa, and to seek his counsel. We can envision that. So King Agrippa, he comes to Caesarea for a little vacation. It's right there. It's a beautiful area of Israel, a wonderful place where you could vacation. So King Agrippa comes to town, and Festus has this problem on his hand, and so we see the arrival of Agrippa into this area. Please bear with me. I think this will be helpful. Let me just give you a little history lesson so that your Bible can come alive and you can actually know what's happening here. King Agrippa's official name was Herod Agrippa II, and he was an Edomite king who ruled the northern part of Palestine under Roman law. His father, we would be familiar with, was Agrippa number one. He killed James, and he arrested Peter, and he was struck down by the Lord. And do you remember? He was eaten by worms because he wanted glory to himself rather than to give glory to God. Oh, it gets better. His great uncle was Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded and who put Jesus on trial. His great grandfather was Herod the Great, who tried to kill baby Jesus by murdering all the boys who were under the age of 2 years. This guy didn't exactly have a glowing family tree of innocence. So King Agrippa comes to town. Remember his heritage. I just shared it with you. Agrippa is also mentioned. Oh, guess what? The family tree doesn't get any better. He's mentioned that he's traveling with Bernice. Do you know who Bernice was? Bernice was his sister and his lover. And so their incestuous relationship was the subject of scandal. And by the way, this is recorded history in the works of Josephus. You can read this. This is recorded history, not just from the Bible. Their incestuous relationship was just a scandal in town. Their other sister, Drusilla, was the wife of the former governor, Felix, who had originally arrested the apostle Paul. Now, Agrippa controlled what they called the temple treasury and had the right to appoint the high priest. And so the Romans considered him an expert in Jewish affairs. So this was exciting for Festus, the governor, to have the king, Agrippa, come to town. Hey, listen, I got this guy in jail. He's been in jail for 2 years. I don't even know what his charge is. He's appealed to Caesar, and he wants to go to Rome to see Caesar to let him make the judgment on his crime. But I don't even know what his crime is. So would you help me figure this out? And so Agrippa and Bernice, they come to this section of, of Israel called Caesarea, and they salute or greet Festus. They welcome to the region. The Bible says, we just read it, that they were there many days. So it was like a vacation. And during this time, Festus and King Agrippa, they're just talking back and forth. And Festus declares Paul's cause unto King Agrippa. And King Agrippa was intrigued by this case. You have a man in jail for 2 years and you don't even know what you charged him with? And he says, I also would like to hear this man myself. And so therefore, we know that there's going to be an unofficial inquiry. And so we see that there in verses 23 through 27, there's an unofficial inquiry scheduled. What a scene the Bible paints for us. As Agrippa and his sister lover Bernice come into the auditorium, there's great pomp. The Bible says that. There's great pageantry. The splendor, the power of Rome was evident in his presence of the chief captains. Everyone who was important, everyone who was a big shot, everyone who was somebody was in this grand auditorium to hear what Paul was going to say to King Agrippa. So use your imagination there. Everyone had special clothes. They wore their absolute best robes. They wore their best jewelry. It was an occasion of occasions. The king had come to town. The governor was going to put Paul on trial. It was going to be an unofficial contrast that was going to take, it was going to be an official meeting, but the contrast was amazing. Paul is brought in. The order is given to bring Paul. Paul has been where for 2 years? He's been in jail. So he has the official stripes of jail on. He comes in. The Bible says he's in bonds. That means he's in chains. The Bible also gives us indications, history gives us indication that Paul was probably a small man, bald head. We know that he had very poor eyesight, so he would not have been an imposing figure at all. He's brought in, pomp, circumstance, everybody's in their best clothes, their best jewelry. They went and had their nails done. They went and had their hair styled, and everyone is looking really good. And Paul comes, and he's in chains. He's been in jail for 2 years. That's what the Bible says. We just read it. Festus, he lays out the charges. And his assertion that really Paul had done nothing wrong, but he had appealed to Caesar and he needed to write an indictment. He needed to know what to write. And that takes us to part number two of our story. And that's Paul's discourse that he delivers. Paul's discourse. Now, that takes place in chapter 26. So if you move over to chapter 26, Paul takes 23 verses to deliver an eloquent, amazing sermon or discourse to all those people that are in this royal auditorium, this grand auditorium. We see Paul's courage and even his courtesy here in chapter 26. Agrippa took charge of the proceedings. He says this to Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." And as eyewitness Luke writes, then Paul, he stretched forth the hand and he answered for himself. Can't you see him? This bald-headed, small man, very poor eyesight, feeble and frail from being in jail for 2 years and bonds or in chains. The Bible says that he reaches forth his hand. In grace, he reaches out. He gestures. And with the brilliant mind that he had, led by the Spirit of God, he gave words. And in verse number 2, we see his absolute delight to stand before the king. Can I just say, I read this story. First of all, I have no desire to go to jail. Would you all agree? I have zero desire to spend one night, one afternoon in jail. I've been to jail many times to visit people. And that's enough to convince me it's no place to stay. I have no desire to go to jail. I read this story. This is my human side as a pastor preparing for a message. I would go crazy one night in jail. Paul has been in jail how long? 2 years. He's now been told that he has the opportunity to appeal to King Agrippa so that maybe he can get out of jail because the governor, Festus, has said, I can't find anything wrong with you. And what Paul does is not talk about how, oh, woe is me. Look at me. I've been unjustly put in jail. This is unfair. This is ridiculous. I want an attorney. I want the best lawyer. He doesn't do that. He's been in jail 2 years. And you know what he does? He talks about Jesus. He talks about Jesus. He's been in jail 2 years and he has the opportunity to speak, and in chains, he speaks about Jesus. He recognized Agrippa to be an expert in all customs and questions, and without fear, he asked the group, would you listen to me patiently? And then what he does is Paul speaks of Judaism and Jesus. In chapter 26, beginning of verse number 4, Paul said concerning his early life and career in Jerusalem, he gives a history lesson about himself, that he knew all the Jews. At one time, he was their favorite son. He was the fair-haired boy of Israel. He said, which knew me from the beginning, and in it, if any of them would truthfully testify, they would say that he was the strictest. He was the straightest sect, and he lived as a Pharisee. He was, the Bible says, the Pharisee of Pharisees. What happened to him? Why did they who once revered him now want him dead? Verse number 6, he was being judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. In verse number 7, he said, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. What hope? The hope in verse number 8, that God raises the dead. The Old Testament taught that there's going to be this great resurrection day. There was going to be a man named Jesus come to this earth. He was going to die for his own people, but he was going to rise again the third day. And Paul simply believed that Christ had already been raised, that he was the first fruits of that resurrection. And beginning in dropping down to verse number 9, he had given those years to do many things contrary or against the name of Jesus. And Paul, before King Agrippa, he tells even the bad about himself. He says he arrested many of the saints. He had them shut up in prison. And when they were brought to the capital for a trial, that he would charge them and he would vote for them as guilty. He punished them in the synagogues. He tried to get them to blaspheme so that they could be put to death. Follow along in verse 10 and 11 of chapter 26. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. The Bible says he became exceeding enraged, angry against them, that he even went to other cities to try to find Christians so that he could put them to death. The Apostle Paul, before the king, he's saying, listen, I put these Jews to death like you're trying to do to me. But something happens in verse number 12 of chapter 26. Have you ever had the experience of meeting Jesus? Have you ever had the experience of coming face to face with your own mortality and your own sin and realizing that you were in need of a Savior and that his name was Jesus? We see Paul's conversion and his commission beginning in verse number 12 in the process of going to Damascus to arrest even more believers. Paul says, I met Jesus. Here's his personal testimony beginning in verse number 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, which journeyed, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Speaking of the horses and those things that kept the horses in line. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. As the Lord had said to men like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, he commanded Paul, rise up and stand. And he told him that he was going to be a minister and a witness. The persecutor was now going to be a preacher. The savage wolf was now going to be a gentle shepherd. And Paul's task given to him by the Lord was to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, to help them find forgiveness and inheritance by faith in Christ. Remember, this is what Paul is telling the King Agrippa in this royal auditorium with all the pomp and circumstance that goes along with that. Paul is preaching. And we see Paul's ministry and his message in verse number 19 of chapter 26, that Paul was not, the Bible says, was not obedient to Jesus, but witnessed both to small and great, and gave the truth which the prophets and Moses said should come. Jesus, the Messiah, would suffer and die and be the first to rise from the dead. This was the message that Paul was delivering. This is the message that he's been in jail for some 2 years for. Well, that takes us to part three of our story. We've seen this informal inquisition, if you will. We see Paul's discourse. Now we see King Agrippa's decision. King Agrippa's decision. Oh, Festus, he offers his opinion. Festus thought he was mad to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Yet Paul said that his words were of truth and soberness, or for a reason. I like how the brilliant Apostle Paul turns the table and he actually puts King Agrippa on trial. Notice what happens here. The prisoner puts the prince, if you will, on trial. He called Agrippa to decide the truth. Agrippa said these words. These are amazing words in Scripture. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. That one word, almost. Have you ever witnessed to someone and they said, not today? You've witnessed to one and they said, sometime later. You've witnessed to someone and says, that sounds good, but that's not for me. This is what King Agrippa, he's listened to this powerful discourse from the Apostle Paul. And in listening to this powerful message, almost the king was persuaded. Whether he was sincere or cynical, we do not know. Paul said he wished that they were as he, except for his chains and bondage. Now notice verse 30 and 32. Sadly, the Bible says Paul is going to be sent to Rome. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were going inside, you can see this happening. They talked among themselves, the Bible says. This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. In other words, he's been in jail falsely for some 2 years. Verse 32. Then King Agrippa said to the governor, Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And they're finished. And they let Paul go to Rome. And we know the rest of the story. If you're not familiar with the rest of the story, we'll tell you that in the coming weeks. King Agrippa, a wicked man, almost, thou persuadest me. What are some lessons? Can I share with you three lessons this morning that we can learn from this story? Yes, this story happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, this story is history. But can we learn something? I'd like to share three thoughts with you and then I'll be finished. Here's thought number one. Seize every opportunity to share Christ. Seize or grab a hold of every opportunity to share Christ. Paul was neither impressed by the pageantry of Agrippa nor intimidated by the power of Rome. He saw Agrippa and the court as men and women who needed Christ. His goal was not to defend himself, but to proclaim the gospel. When he had an opportunity to say, I want out of jail, let me out of these bonds, let me out of these chains, he didn't do that. He talked about Christ. How amazing. He was so determined that when people encountered Paul, that he wanted them to encounter Christ. He wanted them to see Christ. He said, for to me to live is Christ. Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, to meet a man like the Apostle Paul. As believers, the Apostle Paul wrote that we are called Christ's ambassadors. to this world. And he even said, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled or be right with God. J.I. Packer, he describes an ambassador from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 this way. It's an authorized representative of a sovereign. He speaks not his own name, but on behalf of the ruler whose deputy he is. And his whole duty, his whole responsibility is to interpret that ruler's mind faithfully to those whom he has sent. My friend, we are ambassadors on a foreign land right now. We're not to plant roots in this world. We're to be looking forward to what Jesus has for us in the next world, and we're to represent Christ and his message as his ambassador. And whether people respond or not, we are still faithfully to represent our heavenly King here on this foreign soil. And we don't know what effect the gospel will have. We may be merely planting a seed. We can't make someone get saved. We may merely be watering a seed that someone else has sown. We can't make that determination. But here's what I want to say, is that we must effectively tell others about Jesus Christ. Paul was Christ's representative before the Jews and Gentiles, before the powerful big shots, and before the powerless people, before princes and kings, and before paupers. The Apostle Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and so must we not be ashamed of the gospel? And no matter a person's station in life, no matter whether he accepts or rejects the gospel, we are to be faithful ambassadors of a place called heaven. Here's thought number two. You must seize every opportunity. But as you seize every opportunity, remember this, that truth produces conviction. Truth produces conviction. Let's go back to our story for a moment. To Governor Festus' assertion that Paul was mad, the apostle Paul said to the contrary that his words were words of truth and reason, the stone cold truth. Have you noticed that truth has died in the streets of America? In my lifetime, go back 25 years, things that are happening today would never have been allowed to happen 25 years ago. It's amazing. The Bible actually says that in the latter times, when we get close to the Lord's return, there are going to be those who say that which is true is false and that which is false is true. We're living in those days. Our faith is not merely based on our subjective experiences of God, but our experiences of God are based on the objective historical facts of history. Truth cannot be denied. Jesus did come to this earth. He did die for us. He did rise again. He shed his blood so that we can have eternal life if we believe in that. That's the truth. No matter what man may say. Still speaking to Governor Festus, Paul said of Agrippa, I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. In other words, it wasn't done in secret. Agrippa was well aware of the facts of the claims of Christ's disciples, for this thing was not done in a corner. It was no secret. He knew the Old Testament. He controlled the temple treasury. He knew Judaism. And he was asking, King, do you believe what the Bible says? Note Paul's answer to his own question, I know that thou believest. Paul knew that Agrippa knew that his testimony was true. Agrippa felt the conviction of truth. The king protested that Paul shouldn't expect him to make a spur of the moment decision. And this was a decision he was uncomfortable with. Oh, there are many people who profess to be open-minded, thoughtful, intellectual, yet they reject objective truth. Think about that. There are people who have great analytical minds. They can figure out how to put a man on the moon. They can figure out how to fly a rocket ship. They can figure out how to do banking in an amazing way. There are people that have analytical minds, but they can't figure out how to accept Jesus in their analytical mind. Now, please allow me to take this one step further with King Agrippa. King Agrippa, he knew that if he accepted this objective truth, that truth uncovers sin. May I say that again? Truth uncovers sin. Agrippa would have to confess that he was a ruthless ruler. He would have to admit his incestuous relationship with his sister. He would have to admit his utter moral depravity and his selfish, sinful desires. And he was simply not prepared to do this. Romans 1 and verse 16 says, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth." Yes, church family, we're going to witness to some hardened hearts. Sadly, we're going to witness to some people that no matter how we try to convince them and no matter how much truth we try to share with them, that they are not going to accept our message. But may I say, God's power alone brings about repentance and conversion. And it's God's power that we seek, not our own power, not our own answers. And finally, this morning, yes, we've got to seize hold of those opportunities to tell other people about Christ. We got to understand that truth brings about conviction. But number three, and finally, we must live in the acceptance of Christ, not the exceptions of life. We must live in the acceptance of Christ, not the exceptions of life. Note Paul's statement in Acts 26, verse 29. His prayer was that all of them would be as I am, except these bonds. Why did he say that he wanted them to be like him instead of like Christ? Paul wanted them to know the light and the love and the forgiveness of Christ that he had come to know. He wanted them to experience that. Paul's only exception were these bonds and these chains that I'm in. May I say, we have some exceptions too. We might say, I want you to be just like me, except for this sin or this weakness or this addiction. All of us have exceptions in life. All of us have some type of proverbial bond or chain in life. And our exceptions are like heavy loads that weigh us down and they keep us from being all that Christ wants us to be. Oh, listen to this final thought. We often fail to share our faith because of insecurity that stems from the exceptions in our life. We often fail. We stop. We don't want to share our faith because of some insecurity that we have that stems from the exceptions or the bonds in our life. I don't want to tell someone about Jesus because they're going to see all of my flaws. We all have flaws. And by the way, isn't that great that Jesus saved us from our sin? And if we who are sinners will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. I wonder this morning, Christ accepts you as you are. He knows your sins, but he says that you are his workmanship. You are a project, and it's not going to be complete this side of eternity, but he's going to keep working on you. That goes back to what Pastor Jason was talking about as far as that glory and that sanctification, that are we becoming more like Christ? All right, so the question was, are you afraid to witness to a big shot in your life? Are you afraid to witness to someone who's more important, who has a status, who has a title, who makes more money, who is more educated? Are you afraid to witness to the big shots? Seize every opportunity to talk about Christ. Understand truth, not you. Truth brings about conviction. And then let's understand there are certainly going to be exceptions in life, but we don't live by those exceptions in life. What we do is we live a life of acceptance in Christ. Christ has accepted me, my limitations and all, for who I am, and therefore I can be used. So we're finished, but I'd like to ask you a question. When's the last time you told someone about Jesus Christ? Were you waiting for the perfect, exact, right moment? It smelled good. We both looked good. Everything was perfect. Or were you like Paul? I've been in jail for 2 years. I'm in prison garb. I've not been well fed. I've not taken a shower. I'm in tattered clothes, brought in before the king, the governor, all of the princes, the prince. I've been brought in before all of this pomp and pageantry. They put me on as a spectacle. And I want to talk about Christ. That's what Paul did. What a great example for all of us. So in our workplace, in our families, in our homes, at our doctor's offices, in those lawyers' offices, when you're talking to your bank, whoever that you're working with at the bank to do a mortgage for your home or to buy a car, can you just seize the opportunity to tell someone about Christ? That's what Paul did, and he's a great example for us to follow. When's the last time you told someone about your faith? There's not a perfect opportunity. There's opportunities. Take advantage of the opportunities. And let's be a church that as we go forward in this fall campaign with Project 520, it's on the tip of our tongue to tell others about our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But do you know him personally? I see some folks who are visiting with you, with us this morning, and maybe you're visiting with a church member family. Do you know, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in life. Hands down, the best decision you'll ever make in life is, what do I do with Jesus Christ? Now, what did King Agrippa do? Sounds good. Almost. Paul, your argument is so great. Almost thou persuadest me. Are you like that this morning? Oh, church sounds good. That sounds good. It's good to, you know, the choir was good. All that singing was good. It's air conditioned. Everybody looks good. It sounds good. Maybe I'll try it next week. Or I'll try it the week after that. Or in the future. And we put it off. King Agrippa died and is in a place called hell today because he rejected Christ. Don't be like King Agrippa. Let's be like the Apostle Paul, unashamed of our faith in Jesus Christ. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We'll trip and stumble tomorrow or Wednesday or next Saturday. There's going to be people that trip and stumble and they make a mistake. But I'm so thankful for God's forgiveness. Get back on your feet. Serve him, seize those opportunities. Truth brings about conviction. Live in the acceptance of Christ. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for the careful attention that was given today by our church family. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You're visiting with us. I'd just like to ask you, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Has there ever been a time where you said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. God, I know my sin will send me to a place called hell, and I want to go to a place called heaven. Has there ever been a time where you've acknowledged that you're a sinner before God in need of a Savior? And Jesus is the answer to that. It's the single greatest decision, not where you work, not who you marry, not how many children you have, not how big your bank account is. The single greatest decision you'll ever make in life is, what do I do with Jesus Christ? I'd like to ask you a question. If you have trusted, there's no doubt, you remember the time, the place. You remember when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. At the age of 19, I knelt beside a couch in a place called Greer, South Carolina, having already finished 1 year of Bible college, but I knew in my heart that I wasn't a Christian. And I knelt beside that couch and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior in August. I wonder if you have that same assurance. I know that I've trusted Christ, my personal Lord and Savior. Would you just put your hand up and put it right back down? Make that public. I know that I've trusted Christ as my personal Lord. Amen. Obviously, with all the people here, I couldn't see who did and didn't raise their hand. But it's good to make that public acknowledgement. Unashamed, I'm a Christian. You say, Pastor Armstrong, I couldn't raise my hand. And I would like to trust Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. You could do that right now. You could do that right where you're seated. At this very moment, you can trust Christ. You could say, Heavenly Father, forgive me my sins. I trust Jesus. I believe that he is my Lord and Savior. You could pray a prayer by faith right now, right where you are, and trust Christ. Christian, we have too many Christians who are ashamed of their testimony. What would we have done if we would have been Paul in jail for 2 years, finally given an opportunity to say something? Would we talk about Christ, or would we beg those people to get out of jail because you were put in jail for the wrong reason? What a great example for us. Tell others about Christ. So I encourage you to spend just a moment making a commitment between you and the Lord not to be ashamed of your faith. Would you do that right now? Father, thank you for those decisions that's been made this morning. I pray that you will help each one of us to pray for one another. A prayer of intercession on the behalf of someone. And that you would keep our church strong, healthy, vital, a lighthouse in this local community. That we might unashamedly seize every opportunity to tell someone about Christ. That we would let the truth of your word be the word that's spoken. Understanding that I'm living in the light of your acceptance and not my exceptions. Father, help us to take these words, study them, and let them be used in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.